Well, I want to speak to the basis for our coming to God and for the necessity of Jesus coming to earth for us. And it was because of sin, wasn't it? It was because of error. And it was because of our inability to come into God's presence at all and have fellowship with him. And so, you know, I was thinking about it with regard to some of the political ads that are going on. And I don't know if you notice any of them. They're kind of annoying on both sides to me. It's like goodness. Something I noticed is there tends to be more of a desire to point out what's wrong with the other person than what's right with you. Right. And I'm thinking, well, they're doing this on purpose because it's a human tendency that if you can just tell me something wrong about somebody, I'll reject them. Is that right? Yeah. And if you can build up enough questions about somebody's character, and it doesn't even have to be related. Yeah. As an example, maybe the person on the opposite side from where I'm at right now, there's some things about her that have nothing to do with what she knows or what she doesn't, you know, or what she can do. And yet, those are the things that are magnified. And I'm not saying that to push one person or another person. And then the person on that we would probably be going for, same thing. Stuff that's unrelated to their ability to actually perform is brought down to something that can be pointed out is in error on their part. And if you can do that for somebody, what you do is you dislodge the ability to have a relationship with them. And that's what was the problem. That's why Jesus had to come for us. Because there are things that are wrong with us that completely disable us from being able to go into the presence of a most holy God, right? And until they're resolved somehow, until they're taken care of somehow, you can't have relationship when you have a problem with somebody. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's get into this. I'm going to call this guilt for one thing. And it's something that all of us are dealing with all the time. If you're in a marriage relationship, it's something you're going to have to deal with. There's things that you find that are wrong with the other person, right? Have you ever gotten to the place where it's like, we got to fix this or we ain't going forward? Or something in the past has to be taken care of or you can't go to the future. Is that right? You can't make any progress going forward. Well, there's still something that needs to be dealt with. What is that? And let me just go into a few examples of this. And I've got some stuff from the Word I think we can draw. Some very practical things on what it takes to resolve things that are in error. And I'm so grateful for that God was proactive in that with us. Amen? What he had in position, he had something in position for us way before we looked his way. He was ready for us. Is that right? Yeah. But let's look at the whole reason for what we're going to talk about today. And that's because there's guilt all the time. There can be guilt that we have towards ourselves. There can be guilt that we have towards a family member. It's happening all the time. There's road rage. I know somebody that if you happen to get them on the phone, you're going to get an example of road rage if they happen to be driving at the moment. It's like that person, you have no idea who they are, but all of a sudden you've identified them as an idiot. You put them in the category of idiot. Is that right? Because of their driving habits. Right? Their error has identified them for you. Okay, let me just go through this. So some of the things about guilt that we can just see as something that has to be resolved, right? It's a perceived personal failure or sin. The reason why I say perceived is sometimes there's nothing wrong there. It just looks like it. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think we see something. Now, let's also notice this too, that sometimes when you get really good at perceiving error in other people, you start to suspect them of perceiving error in you as well. Does that make sense? And so there's this spiraling judgment, right? An inability to accept somebody because you've put them in a category of idiot. All right. When past failures define identity, okay, and I just used that with the road rage example, but we can do this, and this is what happens. As soon as somebody's failure becomes their identity, they're disqualified. This is one thing that I just want to, I want to say, God, what is your heart with regard to people? Because, I mean, at some point you have to put barriers and you don't let certain people come in to your house, you know. You don't let people have relationships with your family members if, you know, they're convicted this or that, you know. But there still needs to be a heart that what they have done is not necessarily who they are. And we're going to see that God is so grateful. This is what God does for us, right? He doesn't slap an identity on us based upon a past failure. Right. Is that right? Disqualification from participation. So you can no longer associate with me. You can no longer do this, right? That's what happened with guilt. You know, even some of these people, my heart goes out to this society that we have, especially in the schools, where it has nurtured these young people that become, and I hate what they end up calling them. They call them monsters. And I'm thinking, this is a child that was not guided in the right way. Is that right? And they are loved by God just as much as I am. But as soon as you call them a monster, they don't even get access to what they need. Is that right? Not from you. No, you've labeled them. I mean, that's extreme. But this is the battle all the time. And we're going to see. It's critical what we do with these things, okay? When accused, exposes. When committed, conceals. Now, what am I saying there? What happens when you actually are guilty? Because, I mean, I'll just tell you what, we're all guilty here today. We're going to see that it talks about that. If you say you're without sin, you're a flat-out liar. Is that right? So what happens with when you are the accused, though, when you're the one that's actually doing it? Actually, if it's even something that isn't, well, when you're guilty, what do you want to do? You want to conceal it, right? We're going to see that can't happen either. Concealed guilt doesn't remove it, right? But actually, I got this backwards. When it's accused, when you're saying, I saw somebody else, what do you want to do? You want to shout it from the Facebook. Is that right? You want to expose what somebody else has done. Is that right? But when it's you that did it, let's hide that. Is that right? These are just some guilt principles, right? They're the truths. Is that right? Now, what does guilt also do? And this is where it becomes dangerous. It justifies rejection, right? Yeah. Retribution. Now, I can relate to this to some extent. Well, let me finish. And vengeance, like, I'm going to make sure that they pay, right? Now, I have a hard time, this is just me. I have a hard time with these guys that fight in these cages, you know? And I'm thinking, what did that guy actually do to you that you're going to beat him to a pulp? And I think the only thing I could come up with is if he said something about my wife, you know? Sometimes they do that.
They smack talk a lot.
They do. See there? Why? Because I'm not going to do something to somebody that's that terrible unless they're actually a threat. You know, and that can be something. And people become dangerous to my family, and then there is justification. But there's a lot of justification that's not verified. There's no real threat, you know. But you feel like you have to respond in this way because you put them in the category of idiot. That means I'm going to step on the gas and roar around them and blow smoke in their face. Is that right? Because they deserve it. They just didn't signal when they went to change lanes. So it's also the door to strife. Where does strife begin? The placing of guilt, isn't it? And the saying, I'm above them, some way or another, right? And every evil work, what happens with strife? It opens the door to all kinds of things, doesn't it? Right? It's the absence of love, and it's the absence of mercy. Is that right? Yeah. Okay, so these are terrible things that guilt is doing, right? What's the resolution for them? And it's forgiveness, isn't it? Yeah. Amen? But I think it's so important not to just to say, okay, somebody done you wrong, forgive them. We're going to look at what it actually looks like to forgive and ways to actually intentionally forgive, okay? So what does forgiveness do, though? When all disqualifying past errors are eradicated. So sometimes we think, how can I do that? And what does it say about God, though? It says he takes all of our sins and he puts them in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more, doesn't he? Is that the kind of forgiveness that we get from God? Is that right? Yeah. It pre-exists its request. Now, there's examples that we're going to look at that say when somebody asks you for forgiveness, you forgive them. But how are you able to do that? It's because you're prepared before. You don't stir up some forgiveness that's waiting for the request. Is that right? That's not what God did. He had it ready for us. Amen? It requires transparency. That means you can't hide it. It is received for self at the moment it is entirely given. And here's the key that we're going to be looking at here today. Is there's this association to giving of forgiveness. How many have had a problem with giving forgiveness? It can be kind of difficult. Again, based upon what somebody's done. Right? I mean, they're very valid things. I mean, people have been treated terribly. And yet, that thing that has been done is much less impacting than what you're going through with unforgiveness. The unforgiveness is causing a greater turmoil and destruction than the thing that was done in the first place at all. Is that right? So forgiveness is the answer, whether it makes sense or not. And that's why we're going to see that God gets involved with it. And it's not something we can just say, just forgive. No, because you can't. Can you? I can't. It's a work of grace, isn't it? We're going to see this. But there's an association that we're going to see. There's a verse that we're going to look at that directly connects the reception of forgiveness. How many are grateful to be forgiven?
Yes.
And the forgiveness we receive can become like, oh, no big deal. It's something we have. We become very secure in our forgiveness, can't we?
Yeah.
To the point that we don't realize how huge the same thing that we've received is needed by somebody from us. Does that make sense? So there's this actual, and I think it's a spiritual, powerful administration of grace that happens at the moment that we actually give forgiveness. It's the reception of forgiveness at the same time. So I believe that there's something that takes place at the moment. How many have been saved? What happened when we got saved? We're forgiven, aren't we? That's one of the most beautiful things. And it's like, just because I was told I was forgiven, all of a sudden a weight lifts. That is like, doesn't make any sense really, does it? Just because you told me that you forgive me, now I'm not guilty anymore? Does it really make a whole lot of sense, does it? I'm grateful that Jesus went beyond that and actually took our transgressions, amen? Yeah. So it became something bigger than just forgiveness. But there needs to be that same kind of an attitude and understanding. We're going to look at this. Are y'all good here this morning? All right, let me keep going. It enables, and it's received for self at the moment is entirely given. It enables fellowship. So what do we say about any kind of transgression between you and somebody else? It disables your ability to have fellowship with them. Is that right? It shuts down the ability to do something together. Something in the past disables the ability to go forward together. And what does forgiveness do? It enables communion, enables going forward. That's the amazing thing about when we have communion. It's because Jesus didn't just forgive us. He took what was wrong with us. Right. Amen?
Right.
And he said, now, because of that, every time you eat, you can remember me. Every time you eat, it can be a remembrance of who we are together because there's nothing between us. Amen? Isn't that powerful? So it enables fellowship, participation, and it actually enables performance. And it enables confidence in the ability to do the things that we've been called to do.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
All right. Yep. Let me read this statement. Man, I'm going to get through this as quickly. Are y'all with me here this morning?
Yes.
We need this, don't we? Amen? Yeah. For us to have even confidence towards God, there has to be this association where we are offloading anything that's been done wrong to us, okay? But let me read this. This is something I got from my wife here. It says, unforgiveness stems from the need for justification. It means that I need to feel like I was the one that was right. Is that right? We need to be right. Many people fear that if they forgive someone, it means they are giving up. Well, the person who hurt them is getting away with what they did. Often people hold on to their anger because it has a badge of honor that says, I'm the victim. If they forgive, they fear they will no longer get the attention they are looking for. Anger is like an umbilical cord between you and the person who hurt you. The only way to release yourself from the other person is to forgive and let go. Man, we need to forgive, don't we? So let's look at the how-to on this just a little bit, can't we? Because as much as we muster our will and we say, okay, I'm just going to forgive. I'm going to forgive you, Daniel. I don't, even that terrible thing that you did, I'm going to forgive you. You know what? It's not my will that's going to be able to make this happen. And so it can't just be my forgiveness that gets involved. It has to be my reception of forgiveness because it's the reception of it that empowers grace to do it. And they come at the same time. I believe when we get saved, in that moment that we receive forgiveness, I believe that we give it. I believe that we give it in that moment. Now, it can be stirred up again real quick, and this is why we have to. Aren't you glad his mercies are new every morning? Did he, you know, he expects ours to be the same?
Yeah.
And so they have to be restirred continually. Because they're lurking all the time. Remember what happened with Cain and Abel? He said, you need to resolve this because sin is crouching at the door. Right? And what is that? That's unforgiveness. He couldn't accept that his brother was offering was getting received and his wasn't. What did that do? It caused him to rise up and kill him. That's what I mean. The retribution side of unforgiveness ends with murder.
Yeah.
Right? So how do we forgive? Well, we receive forgiveness. Hang with me on this a little bit, can we? Okay, revelation of our sin exposes the need. Now, here's what we don't like too much, or we don't spend a lot of time meditating on this, and yet it requires really revelation. Because until we have a real understanding of how great our need is for forgiveness ourselves, and the more that grows, the more that we treasure, the more that we honor the continual work of forgiveness on our part that allows us to come boldly into the throne of grace, not by anything that we've done right. In fact, in spite of everything that we've done wrong. Is that right? You know, I think it's James that says, if you fail in one area, you have transgressed the whole law. Is that right? He says, if you've failed in one little area, you've it's like you just committed all the sins. Is that right? So we cannot, as long as we're on this earth, and I'm so grateful that God takes us to a place of perfection, that we're, it's not like we just identify with, I'm not going to say I'm a sinner. I'm going to say I'm a child of God. Amen? I'm the righteousness of God. But there still are things that I think on sometimes that need to be resolved. And part of that necessity, even if I go from this day on till the end of time on this earth and I never transgress again, I will still be indebted to God extremely for everything that's happened before now. Is that right? And the more that is elevated in my appreciation to God, amen, the more it removes my ability to hold on to guilt that anybody has towards me. Is that right? Can you see this? So, but it requires this. And so if we're going to actually forgive, we don't just give people a sermon that if you don't forgive, then these bad things are going to happen. And you better really muster up some gumption and forgive people. Just sit there and think of everybody that you hate and forgive them anyway. Right? That's a nice, maybe if you could, but really that's the failure of the law, isn't it? You can't do it because you're just told. Is that right? It's going to require something else. It's going to require a change of the heart. That the heart changes when it appreciates this principle of forgiveness. Where nothing is held toward somebody. Amen? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, what is that? If we're having actual fellowship with God. If his light is shining on us where we're at. Amen? As he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another. What does that mean? Stuff that used to bother the fire out of me about somebody else, I find not letting it be a problem anymore. Is that right? How did that happen? Because I'm walking in the light. What is that revealing? It's revealing the magnitude of forgiveness that's imparted to me that I can even walk in the light of God's presence. Is that true? And because of that, I cannot hold anything against somebody else. And what happens when you remove guilt? It enables fellowship every time. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This happens at the same time. He's talking to us, isn't he? When we walk in the light of his forgiveness, We begin to have fellowship with one another. And in the process of that, those things that used to be error in us no longer can have a stronghold. It empowers us in holiness. Is that right? Man, this is good stuff. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Quit saying that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the main thing that needs to be appreciated about this is that we acknowledge the need for forgiveness. Amen? And this is critical because we cannot forgive beyond our acknowledging of our reception. But these come right together. So if we're being told to forgive, what should be the first thing that we do? We go to the one who forgave us. Amen? And we allow that to be a magnified revelation. Wow, God, I don't deserve to be before you at all. And that is a needed spiritual revelation. How many, you know, I like the Ephesians prayer that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that everything that he's received, we've ascended to with him. Amen? Yes. But to go there, you have to realize that the only reason you can go there is because you've been forgiven. Amen? Yeah. And this will become a necessity because we cannot be forgiven if we aren't forgiving. These come together at the same time. Right? By faith, forgiveness makes us justified as if we had never sinned. So what are we? How are we going to do this? It's going to be something that's by faith. What do I need? What is justification? That is being made to be as if I hadn't done anything. How many like that idea? I like it to be like, wow, I didn't even do anything wrong. God's not dumb. He just made it to where I didn't do anything wrong. He's really masterful at doing these kinds of things. Yeah. That's how great his love is. Amen? Yeah. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. So if we're going to like the idea of justification for ourselves, it becomes part of our forgiveness for somebody else. It has to become, if I appreciate justification, I cannot honestly say that I am justified without realizing that somebody else has the same thing that was freely given to me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, so what happens? We go to him to get that forgiveness. We go to him to get that eradication of the error in our life, right? And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have confidence towards him now, right? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Here's another grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means I can rejoice in the presence of God. Sometimes we want to believe for the glory of God just to overwhelm everything. And you know what's holding him back? Is unforgiveness.
Right.
It grieves the Holy Spirit that we've been given an abundance of forgiveness, and yet we can sit back and expect him to show up while we're holding something against somebody else. It goes directly against the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus. Is that right? Let's look at Romans 5:9. The blood enables complete forgiveness, received and given. How many appreciate the blood of Jesus? We want to talk about the blood of Jesus. Amen? What has it done for us? It's completely removed the power of sin to keep us from him, to keep us from fellowship with God. That's the main thing. Sin itself is a bondage that just is a weight. It's not something you want to have. In fact, it's hard to forgive yourself. But how do you forgive yourself? you first receive it from him. Yes. In the same way that you're going to give it to somebody else. Right. Is that right? But what does the blood do? Because we've understood that it cleanses us from sin, but it also empowers us to forgive somebody else. Amen? We're going to see this. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the consequences of error. Is that right? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What is that reconciliation? That means I'm made right. I can go boldly into his throne. I'm made right with him. But here's the wonderful thing I like to think about that we need to be prompted in. Is the very same place I'm going into his presence is the place he's welcomed that person that has done me wrong. That makes sense? And that when I get there, it's a very good chance they just might be there too. Is that right? And for me to stay there, I'm going to have to be okay with that. Not just okay with that, on board with it. Does that make sense? Matthew 6:14. Cannot receive forgiveness without forgiving. This is from Jesus, okay? He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What is the terrible word in that sentence? If. Is that right? Actually, it's a wonderful word. It's the key to being able to forgive. If we can see this in reverse, okay? He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I believe it goes in the inverse too, that your heavenly Father will forgive you as you forgive. That these happen at the same time. If we're having a problem with forgiveness, let's get excited about our heavenly Father forgiving us. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, is this he said this before the cross, but do you think maybe it applies to after the cross? I believe so. I'm so grateful that we've been given, and well, we're going to see this, okay. Are y'all good?
Yes.
Matthew 18:21. Significance of 490. We're going to just look at this real quick. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So there's this rabbi, I don't know if you've seen him or not, but he brings out the point on this, that there's a significance to the number 490. Anybody heard this at all? It's kind of interesting. I'll try to impart it as quickly as I can here. But the numerical number 490 is significant to the word hamim, which means complete and without anything being in error. Isn't that cool? And it refers to, if you go back and look at Noah, remember where it says, and Noah was without fault? It was a description of him, hamim, that he was perfect. He was without sin. Isn't that interesting? It also is related to the word Bethlehem, which is has to do with the provision of bread, which is interesting because what did Jesus become to be? The bread of life. Right. And prayer, when they asked him the Lord's prayer, says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those as we forgive our debtors, right? Well, that sounds like what we're talking about, doesn't it? Forgive us as we forgive. And in the same sentence, it says, and give us our daily bread. He's saying, this is going to have to be something that becomes part of your daily process. If it's not a part of your daily process, you're becoming malnutritioned in this area. When forgiveness is not something that's cared for, it takes over. I mean, transgression takes over. Unforgiveness takes over. Okay. You can go search that if you like to on Google, because this guy's really interesting. But I wanted to point that out because there's some such significance in things that aren't, that are kind of underneath, just in the words themselves, that are so powerful with regard to this. This is not something that we can live without. It becomes our daily staple. Amen?
Yes.
Becomes a continual requirement. Matthew 6:11, give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I'm sorry, I didn't realize I had that as the next passage, but I like that translation too, right? Let's go to 1 John 3:21. It enables fellowship with God in faith. Man, I've said this already, but let's look at this. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. What is that? That's when we've received forgiveness. Amen? Now, you might think, well, when you get really good at not doing stuff wrong, it's not about us doing everything right. It's about us learning how to receive forgiveness. Amen? Now, let's relate this to somebody else too. I mean, I've noticed this with our kids. If your kids have been doing something wrong, you can almost tell because they don't really want to come hang out too much, right? Is that right? When they were little, that's right. Now they're very good at concealing it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
By being around you 5 times a week.
There we go. Yeah. Yeah, well, he doesn't do anything wrong anymore. That's what's really great about that. But in order for somebody else to come, if you've been talking bad about somebody else, if you've been holding something bad against somebody else, and they have any inkling of that at all, they're not going to have confidence coming with you. You can't have fellowship with somebody. Is that right? So it has to do with God, but it also has to do with people. Is that right? All right. Matthew 18:23-35. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but you know this parable of this servant that had a debt to his boss, that his boss forgave him of it, right? And then he has somebody else that has a debt towards him, and when this other person doesn't pay back their debt, what does he do? He goes out and puts them in prison, and has them flogged. I'm not reading the whole thing, so I don't remember everything, but he treats them very badly, right? Everything that the guilt will put upon somebody, that they're justified, they came up short. I have the right to do this. But what happened when his boss found out about that? He said, man, everything I did for you in forgiveness, it's coming back on you now. Let me look at the last. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. Let's see. 34th verse. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. Now that's the key thing. It's a heart thing, isn't it? Does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There's something coming back on us. I'm so grateful for the grace of God, aren't you? I'm so grateful for the revelation of this, though. Because whether or not we've been forgiven of it, God's already forgiven us ahead of time. Whether or not we're doing that, if we're not forgiving, it's hurting us. Amen? We're being enslaved in the process. And we can't go forward with relationships. Belief for reception is contingent upon belief for forgiveness. Faith by works faith works by love. So I just want to relate this real quick too, that without forgiveness, you can't actually have faith towards God.
That's right.
The basis for our relationship with God is believing in forgiveness. If you can't get past forgiveness, you can't get to the mountain. You can't get to the sickness. If you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart, how can you speak to a sickness? How can you speak to any other condition? Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Shoo, that's all we got to do. He ain't done yet, right? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone. Does this sound like there might be some things you could get away with? No, it doesn't matter what it is, does it? Doesn't matter what a monster they are, what an idiot they are, how they drive, right? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But I just like the 24th verse. How critical is the 25th, right? But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. But I thought we were just talking about believing and having whatever we want. No, it's directly connected to forgiveness. Is that right?
Yes, it is.
This can't be something that isn't a daily bread. It can't be something that we justify for some reason. I really want to challenge us in this, because you can tell if forgiveness has taken place in a heart by what's coming out in a mouth. And a lot of times, the anger that just comes up in response is evidence of an unresolved forgiveness in the heart. If when you get squeezed, what comes out is cursing, it's a very good chance that you haven't been feasting on daily bread of forgiveness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm going to end here. And I love this. How many are grateful that we became a new creation in Christ? Amen?
Yes.
But what does that mean? That means all the old, that means all the stuff that's wrong, that, right? All the guilt-oriented things are done away. Completely. That's a description of forgiveness, isn't it?
Right.
Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Man, isn't this wonderful? We're a new person. We get a clean slate. All the old is completely eradicated. All the things that you could identify me with, that you could clobber me on the head for, God has forgiven me. Amen?
Yeah.
Given me a clean slate. Brand new. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. Look at how so much of the time we want to just say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But he says, he doesn't stop there. Just like believing and speaking to things means we're going to have whatever we say, right? No, it's connected to forgiveness. I believe that being a new creation is also associated to reconciling other people. What does reconciliation always require? The breaking down of error so that you can actually come into fellowship with somebody. Is that right? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Man, does that sound like some big time forgiveness? And he doesn't stop there, and he says, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. It's not just that Christ did it. It's displayed in our attitude. Amen? The greatest gospel to be shared to somebody is living Christ, not just talking about him. If Christ forgave me, I forgive you. Amen? It's really hard to talk about reconciliation if you're not walking in it, if you're not imparting that same thing. I love this, looking at this passage that way, because he's called us to that same thing. That forgiveness always takes you to fellowship, always takes you to reconciliation. It removes those barriers that would keep you from there. And it imparts a faith in God that is unstoppable.